You think Anna's the only one that didn't get one of these up front? Eli, will you give her one? Maybe Kelly. So after a pretty long journey here, we're finally to where we need to be, or where the end of Ecclesiastes puts us. And it's not... before I really dive into this, a couple words about your handout here. These are all the notes that I've given you since we started. They are, you may have some of these, but they're all put together for you. With the exception of chapter 8, which broke it up, some of them are on the back side, so don't neglect that as well. But we are now to chapter 12, and the Lord has, through Solomon here, is really going to bring this all together for us. So we're going to read the whole chapter, but before we do that, let's just look at where we've come. We're not going to read through, just you can look through our lessons thus far. I'm just going to try to keep my throat wet because then I can talk. Okay. We had our introduction. Chapter 2, we dealt with a lot of personal vanity, and Solomon really bared his soul to us about himself. We looked at God's design and what he would do in chapter 3. And this is a big one. You're holding out on me. This should help us. Thank you, April. We looked at man's inability to achieve happiness. That's a big deal because this is one of the stated goals of the pursuit of happiness is in our Declaration of Independence. It's not a bad goal, but absent from God, it most certainly is. And it's unattainable. Chapter 5, the idea of fearing God and eschewing evil. Chapter 6, riches and all that entails in our life. And Ed and I have talked a lot about this idea of what riches are and what they mean and how we're so easily deceived and our heart is set on him sometimes to the point where we as believers should never go there, but to the point where we lose our peace over it. We lose what God has given us. Circumstance. Paying bills. And I'm not talking even the lust of money. I'm talking just how do I make this work, this happen? And when we do that, we're robbing ourselves. So indeed, riches is a real curse. We talked about God's purpose and wisdom and folly. We talked about being subject to higher powers for a couple lessons. We talked about God's provision and what he lays out in the world of men. Some practical application of wisdom and folly. And most recently, we looked at casting our bread on upon the waters, which normally, from a worldly mindset, from a man's viewpoint, is that a good thing? What happens when you throw bread in water? Right. And when do we do that? We're normally feeding ducks or something, right? But if they're not fast, it's gone. So, now we're going to delve into this last chapter here and to preserve my voice as much as possible, I'm going to have somebody read for us. Paul, do you mind reading that chapter out loud? Yes. Amen. Thank you. So, tremendous chapter. And it's easy to read that and go, wow. And sort of give it no more thought. But we're gonna pick at this a little bit tonight because there's two major sections, and you'll see this on your handout. Remember the Creator in your youth, and fear God and keep His commandments. So when we do that, when we break it into these two things, the beginning of chapter 12, remember, were our chapter divisions there originally? No. Right? So the thought is rolling from the end of chapter 11. So let's back up to verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart, and put away evil from thy flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, verse chapter 12, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. So you see that 12:1 is intimately connected with 11, 9, and 10. This is one topic. This is one discussion. And if you look here in this continuation, what is Solomon doing? He's trying to point the young man towards what? God, but more so than just God. What about God? Right for living rightly, correct? What he's talking about back in verse 9. He's talking about how the man is living in his happiness. And let's look at those for a minute. Let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. Does that sound like anything we should be doing, walking in the sight of thine eyes? What are all those things point to in a Christian theology sense? They point to stuff. Carnality, flesh, right? They point to flesh. And so when we see him saying that, he's saying, because then he flips halfway through that verse, he says what? But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. So that's how we know those are carnal things. But when he gets up here in chapter 12, he says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, when the evil days come not, nor the days years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. What is that? What is that process that he's describing? Right. But beyond that, and before, remember the Creator in thy youth, before what happens to you? You get old. Because now, there's a couple things that happen when you get old. Do you have that energy, that youthful vigor? Paul, you don't count because you're the Energizer Bunny. But do we have what we used to have? We don't, right? And what happens, and this is kind of in your text there, I summarized this, but what happens, we start, when we don't do that, when we stray, what do we have a whole bunch of? And we all men do. I'm not saying we don't. But as a general rule, what do we have carry with us as old men and ladies? Memories and regret. Right? Every wicked act, the devil is more than happy to bring back to you. Every selfish thing. You know, one of us here, raise your hand if you don't have any regrets. Right? And what does regret do? Regret, if we wallow in it, keeps us from right living. So what Solomon is saying here to this young man is, listen, don't do this. Minimize your regrets. because by minimizing your regrets, now you have a much cleaner conscience. You don't have to say, the Lord cleanses our conscience, no doubt. But you don't have to say, oh, I wish I hadn't done that. You know, the good thing about this, and this is God's mercy, but the good thing about this is when I look at my stupidity, what I've learned to say is, God is bigger. Look at what a mess I am. God's bigger. He still saved me from that. He still paid the price for that, right? And so there is good in even in our folly, and it is good for me that I have been afflicted, what? That I might learn thy statutes. But that being said, we have to remember that that's not the way the Lord would intend for us to live. And when we do that, we put many more obstacles in our usefulness. If our testimony is grossly damaged, you may be saved, you may be forgiven, you may be close to the Lord at that point, but you have limited your usefulness sometimes because of those things. Is that correct? Does everybody agree with that? Do you get it? And why? Go ahead, Paul. And isn't that how it happens? God reaches into some godless families. Let's be honest. My dad's family, although they had a godly heritage in some places in their past, godliness in a family never lasts past one generation if it's not cultivated personally, right? And so my dad's family, very godless. My mother's family, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, all lost. One very Catholic, one very hate the Lord and anything to do with them. So when you look at those things and you say, why me, Lord? Right? And we all should have a little bit of that in our heart. Why me? Now, I know what God says about that, and we all know that, but his mercy is something that, like you said, we shouldn't be able to get over. So, I want us to just go to a couple places here. This idea of overcoming regret, or not having regret, and look at some examples, because these are good examples. Go to Genesis 39 for a minute. So, Andrew, you're back, and I'm going to have you read. It's not that bad. I want you to read that whole chapter to us, okay? When you're ready.
Thank you.
Okay, look at this. Joseph. Joseph he had a lot to complain about from a worldly sense, right? His brothers didn't like that his father favored him. They sold him into slavery. He gets bought. He's doing well. He's doing pretty good. His boss's wife wants to sleep with him. He won't do it. Then she falsely accuses him. He gets thrown in prison for it. His testimony is gone. His character is maligned. Bang. Put yourself in his situation for a minute. Would you have a tendency to be mad at God? Be honest. You don't have to raise your hand or nothing, but be honest. I'm going to tell you right now, I would. All this, Lord, I'm trying to serve you. What are you doing to me? Right? Wouldn't that be our natural response? The Lord doesn't tell us. I mean, it could have happened, but the Lord doesn't say anything bad about Joseph. He just talks about what Joseph did, which tells me that Joseph had a heart committed to following God. So, getting back to our proof, our original text, he remembered the Creator in the days of his youth. And look what the Lord did with Joseph. Now he gets thrown in prison and he's running it inside of a short time. This is a lesson we absolutely must learn. And this is why it starts in youth, boys. It starts at your age to remember the Lord, okay? This is a lesson we must learn. If we let the Lord fight our battles, he fights them so much better than we can. When we learn to stop justifying this guy, stop justifying self, and justify or seek the one who does justify us, then we can suffer being defrauded, then we can put others first, then we can keep our peace when people are doing us dirty. Because you know why? God will be better than that. God will act. God will protect. God will bless. And you know why? It's not that you can't do something about it. It's because in your heart you trust him to do it better than you. Very important. Very important for us to learn this. Let's look at another example. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 1 for a minute. Now, this is the ultimate example of remembering thy Creator in thy youth. Therefore, also I have lent him to the Lord. This is Samuel's mother, Hannah, talking to Eli. I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. So she gave him to the temple. That is some big faith, by the way. Remember, she was accused of being a drunk by Eli. She was so desperate for a child that when God gave that child to her, she relinquished her parental rights and gave him back to God for doing it. Think about that. You mothers, this is for you. Could you do that? Kelly says no. April says no. Nancy, could you do that? Be pretty hard, wouldn't it? Because of you've begged the Lord, this is what you want, right? And she did it. Whoso loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. She certainly did not. She saw what God did, and as much as she loved her son, she gave him back to the Lord. And you know what? I believe Hannah was blessed for that. Absolutely blessed for that. So Samuel now learns, he's committed to the Lord. So if you go over to the next chapter to verse 26. And the child Samson grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. He's still under Eli's tutelage and instruction. And if you click one over one more chapter and look at verse 19, and Samuel grew when the Lord was with him, and he did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samson was established to be a prophet of the Lord. See, this is what happens when we remember the Creator in the days of our youth. And certainly Solomon had these guys in mind. Let's go to one more. Guys that Solomon would have known. Okay, go to 1 Samuel 16. This is when Saul has been booted as king. Samuel goes to Jesse's house to find and anoint the new king. And in verse 7, the Lord says to Samuel, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him," in other words, his older brothers, "for the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Then if you skip down to verse 12. "And he sent and brought him in," the youngest son now. Remember, because he was looking, "Is this all your sons?" And he says, "Well, there's one more, the youngest. He's out in the field." He said, "Bring him in." "And he sent and brought him in," verse 12. "For now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Wait a minute. Whoa. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Now we know in that dispensation, if you want to call it that, however you want to break that up, we know that Holy Spirit in our day and age comes and takes up residence and lives with us. But we see a precursor of this here in David's life. That doesn't mean David was without sin. Certainly the Lord shows us his spots. But David had the Holy Spirit in his life from that day forward. Why? Because of remembering thy Creator in the days of his youth. That's he learned God and learned him well when he was young. So this is important for us. We might be past our youth, but this is important for us to understand with our kids and grandkids coming. This is something that it's not about do's and don'ts. It's not about trying to make our kids Christians. April and I have talked about this. There was times when we totally blew it because we figured we had a commitment to train them correctly and we're not yielded enough to letting the Holy Spirit draw them. And that's always a mistake. We as born-again believers, we want our kids to be saved so much and we want to protect them from evil and show them good. But they have to stumble along a little bit like we did to learn the lessons that we did sometimes. So, but it is important in terms of understanding our Creator in our youth. So there's just three quick examples. In verse 2, let me just finish up verse 1. "While the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them, while the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain." All right, so here we start to see there's some metaphors being drawn here. In verse 2, the sun and moon the darkening of the sun and moon is contrasted with old age. And you can kind of see this right back in 2 Samuel at the end of David's life. Go to chapter 23 here. Oh, it's not the end of David's life, really. Now, these be the last words of David, verse 1. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake to me. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as a tender grass springing out of the earth by the clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made me with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and my desire, although he make it not to grow. So he's talking in relation of his own sin and how his own family was troubled because of that. Yet, what does he fall back on here at the end of his days? Somebody, what's he falling back on? If you look at verse 5, yet he hath made with me what? An everlasting covenant. That sound familiar? What does that sound like? Salvation, right? Now, in David's case, it's much more than that, because the king, the one who provides that to us, is going to be in his line. God promised him that. And God, David knows by extension, he's included in that salvation, doesn't he? But the point being here is he's going away on his own. He's going to be, he's going to die. But the Spirit is going to return to God who gave it, right? Okay, verse 3. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble and the strong men shall bow themselves and the grinders shall cease because they are few and those that look out of the windows be darkened. All right, so now, here, this is important for you to get. This is another metaphor. And what is the metaphor here? What is the picture he is presenting to us about in parallel with ourselves? One. Physical degradation, and what is he using to show that? He's using a house. Is that better, Paul? Is that better? No? You can't hear me? Okay. He's using this idea of the house. He's using this idea of the physical degradation there, and I put it in your notes, but he's talking about a decaying house. Strong men, meaning a symbolic of our arms, they stop working. Keepers are a symbolic of our arms. Strong men of our legs. Grinders, what are grinders? Teeth, right? Certainly, windows would be symbolic of our eyes. An interesting aside of this, look at Psalm 90. And this is one we all know, but it's good to be reminded of. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. Spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70, and if by reason of strength they be 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Okay, this sounds a little ecclesiastical here, doesn't it? This sounds a little like what we've been reading. Why? Well, whenever you see statements like that generally in the book, why do we see those statements? Anyone? We see those statements to motivate us to our Creator. Correct. Correct. That's exactly right. Occupy until I come. Okay. When we see this, if by reason of our strength it's 80, what is that? Right? It's a blink of the eye. Or for our life is a what? A vapor. It appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away. So whenever we see statements like that, it is to show us the vanity of our life without God, much as we see in Ecclesiastes. So here's Moses doing it. James was with the vapor idea. These are common themes. And they're common not to discourage us, but to force us to take stock of what we're dealing with here, of the importance of what we've been given. Okay? Verse 4. All the doors, and the doors be shut in the streets, and when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. In other words, this is a continuing picture of the degradation of this house until it's razed, basically. You ever see a house that's uncared for, unkept? What happens to it? Starts to collapse, falls apart. Pretty soon, it might have a rock underneath it. It might have a foundation. But if it doesn't, it's just dirt after not that long. In the Maine woods, 5 years maybe, right? Also, when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail. So all these are things that are indicative of old age. You start to lose your youthful cockiness, maybe. You know, not only exuberance, but when you're young, you're not afraid of much because you're dumb. But when you're not afraid of much. And as you get older, you start to lose that confidence, right? You start to realize what actually can happen. What is the tonic for that problem? Anyone? The tonic for that problem is trust in Christ. Right. Right. And then who cares what happens? Because he's got it. Right? That's the answer. And that's what's being espoused here. But at the same time, we go through all this. And he says, desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home and the mourners go about to the streets. If that was all there was, if that's the only answer, that's depressing. Here, let's go out and play Russian roulette. If that was it. Now, this next couple verses here are very important for us. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, in other words, broken, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. The wheel is what you'd pull up the bucket out of the cistern with cool water, right? If those things are all symbolic of when we die, bang, it's done. When you break a cord, it's done. When you drop a bowl or a pitcher, it breaks, right? Even if it's gold gilded, right? Right? So it's done. Now look at verse 7. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, all is vanity, said the preacher. So this is a great proof text, and it's in your notes, but this is a great proof text against those who like to think about, especially in the world, when you start talking to somebody, you'll hear people, it's on the TV all the time and all kinds of stuff, talk about ghosts. This blows ghosts right out of the way. What do they describe ghosts doing? Haunting, right? They're hanging around one place. They're going about. They don't have a home. They haven't gone to where they're supposed to. They're going about and walking about. Here, bear with me here. Go to Matthew 12. Excuse me, I'm sorry for that. And let's look at verse 43. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. Even so, also it shall be unto this wicked generation. So, this thing that walketh about, is that a ghost? Who is it? It's a demon. Very important. These two verses are something you need to put in your bag of tricks. This is a little off the path of the general tenure of what we're talking about here. But this is important. The spirit goes back to God who gave it. Now, admittedly, there's a lot we don't know about what that looks like. We can take, if you take Christ's parable about Abraham's bosom literally, that gives us some insight. But that could also be a parable. I mean, we can't be dogmatic, right? But we don't need to know that. And that's what Solomon is bringing this out here. He's trying to bring out the amount of ignorance we have on this topic. But we do know the body goes back to the dust and rots, right? And the spirit is back with God no matter how he disposes of it at that point in time. Okay. And he circles it up with this. Vanity of vanity, said the preacher. All is vanity. He's talking about this whole discussion about death again, like he was talking throughout the book, without God. He's about ready to shift gears. Now, we don't have time to finish that. I will finish that next week. But I want to just say a couple things here. You've got everything we just went through. We just looked through all the headers on our notes. We've talked about a lot of this in detail. We've really seen all the parallels from other places in the Bible and what Solomon and the Holy Spirit did through Solomon. And then we look at 9 through 14, and it's like, whoa. In comparison to 12 chapters, he gives less than half a chapter to the big picture. Why? Because we hold these things after the case he's made. I'm going to say it in a little bit of history here. We hold these things to be self-evident. That's why. Because the economy of language he uses here in the end is meant to contrast all the worldly and earthly thinking. We don't need all that intelligentsia. We're going to dig into that pretty good next week. But we don't need all the intelligentsia. We don't need all the words. We don't need all the pompousness. We need straight talking, straight thinking, brevity, and the truth that he is presenting here. And that's exactly what he does. He says all this stuff and he says, fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty. He's very succinct with that. And I want you to think about this for next week. Verse 13 is more than just the conclusion. Verse 13 is a command. And it's presented as a command, and 14 for that matter as well. It's presented as a command, and it's pithy, and it's smart, and it's memorizable. And we all should do that. We all should memorize that, because it'll help us when the way is unclear and there's mist in the way and we're not thinking. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. All right, I'm going to stop there tonight. We're gonna plow through that last half of the chapter in a little bit more detail than that brief overview. I just wanted to give you a taste. And I don't know about you guys. Teaching this has been not only a pleasure and uplifting for me, but it's been... Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. And I've known that for years. But the fact that the blessing that the Lord has opened my eyes to pass on is huge. But I think as a congregation, certainly for the faithful, this is such a strengthening book to who we are as believers, and what we can do with this information is key, especially in the world around us, because it really explains a godless attitude and a godless heart. And if we can understand that, then we have an answer and we have a compassion, because we know how God sees it. So, tremendous book. We're almost done, but I'm thankful that the Lord threw this in our path. So, let me close this in prayer, and Andrew, I'll turn it over to you. Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for helping us through this material. Thank you for everything you've given us through it, Lord. Thank you for helping me with my voice tonight, so that at least I could be heard. And I pray that you bless each and every one here tonight. Protect them through the week. Use them for your kingdom, Lord. Help us to have opportunities to witness. Help us to see people saved, Lord. I pray that you'll be with Pastor Miller as he's out doing his duties this week, Lord, and I pray that we can get plugged into some of those as well. Lord, I pray for Ed and Nancy as they go about their business, and help them to be a shining testimony in their workplace. I pray for Andrew at the university, and even though he's surrounded by godlessness, Lord, I pray that you'd hold him up and give him power and fill him with your spirit, Lord. I pray for Kelly and the kids and their schoolwork. I pray for Anna and her work and life as a new married girl. I pray for April and myself, Lord, that you'd continue to use us in whatever way you see fit. Lord, I pray that you'll be with us in our closing now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.